60, if you want to follow along in your own Bible. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you again to mark our hearts, Lord, with living understanding. Lord, let us catch the urgency and the joy of what is unfolding in the nations of this hour of history. Lord, we want to catch your narrative, not just our own lives and challenges. We want to be a part of the big story and understand where we are in the story. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, the reason that we study the signs of the times is, as I just prayed, there's a global narrative going on that the Father is the author of. And there's a storyline that's unfolding. And by nature, all of us are, by nature, stuck in the bubble of our own, our small little bubble of our own life and challenges and goals and agendas. And it's not natural to get outside of that little bubble to catch what's going on across the earth. And it's not just the report of the newscasters, but it's God's story. And there's one generation in history where that story is building. Within a generation, it's building very discernibly. It's building rapidly. It's accelerating within one generation in a dramatic way. And the Lord wants his people in that time frame to be a part of that story and to understand it. And when we see what's going on, it pulls us out of that bubble of our own self-focus, which is very natural for all of us to be in. I mean, because it is our life and we're responsible for it. We're going to start with a big context, the larger context, Isaiah 60, verse 2. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness will cover the people. But the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen on you. So in the hour where there's moral and spiritual darkness increasing, and the prophet Isaiah says, no, it's not just darkness covering all the planet. It's deep darkness. It's talking about moral and spiritual darkness. But he says, but in the midst of it, the glory of God will be breaking out as well. And so it's that same tension. Is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? And the answer is both. The light will get lighter, the darkness will get darker. There'll be greater darkness, moral and spiritual darkness, but greater brightness of the glory of God in the midst of his people. Paragraph B, if I had to give one paragraph kind of to sum up where we're going in this session, this is session 5, the positive spiritual. They're trends, but they're more than trends. They're sign trends, meaning they're trends that are prophetic signs of the times. If they're in the Bible and they're announced a couple thousand years ahead of time, and those trends are happening around the earth and they're increasing in a marked, discernible way, then they're more than trends, they're prophetic sign trends. Because the Bible identified them 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Well, the paragraph B would be the kind of a broad strokes of this whole session. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all of human history is yet ahead of us. When the Lord returns, Ephesians 5:27, he's coming for a glorious church. Right now, the church has got significant amount of compromise. There's elements of glory. There's significant amount of division, significant amount of passivity amongst the people in the church. And the Lord says, I'm going to change all that. I'm coming back and my church will be filled with the glory of God. That doesn't mean things will be easy. Because some people think glory of God, outpouring of the Spirit, wow, it's going to be fun. But it's in the midst of profound challenges and pressures and deep darkness in the nations. But the light will overpower the darkness. Even before the Lord returns, people will be walking in that dimension of light. The well-known verse in Acts chapter 2, in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and that means all the nations. All flesh means individuals in the nations. So it's not an outpouring here, an outpouring there. It's global, and it's everyone in the body of Christ will be touched by the Holy Spirit. That's remarkable. This is going to happen, verse 20, before the Lord returns. And then Revelation 19 tells us that the Lord, when he returns, it's a bride or a wife that's made herself ready. I mean, the Lord's done the work by his grace, but she's responded. She will respond. There's going to be a radical shift before the Lord returns, but we see that already. I mean, thousands, even millions, small number of millions, but millions are worldwide are becoming more radical for the Lord. There's a clear shift. It's still a small percent, but it is reaching millions of people are wanting to be red hot for the Lord, on fire for the Lord in a way beyond previous times. Paragraph D, now a premise for this session, and we'll use it for some of the other sessions as well, even the negative trends, is that the trends, the positive and the negative ones, that come in fullness at the coming of the Lord, they're occurring now, and they're increasing, and they're going to continue to increase. It's like the prayer movement is increasing now. It's not at all fullness, but it's clearly increasing. It's one of those trends we'll look at in a moment. Well, let's look at the trends. Well, and the same with this premise is the negative. The darkness is getting darker, and it's going to get darker and darker, and the light's getting lighter, and it's going to get lighter and lighter, and the contrast is going to be greater and greater. Roman numeral 2, we'll look at some of these sign trends. And again, it's a sign trend, a prophetic sign trend. Sign of the times is the idea, because it was identified in the Bible 2,000 years ago plus. Many of these are in the Old Testament as well. So God identified them in the scripture ahead of time, strategically identified them, knowing they would escalate, accelerate on a global level in a discernible way within one generation. They would greatly increase within one generation. Paragraph A. Very brief, because we've already touched this for a moment. And the other ones, the gospel preached in all the nations. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all nations, then the end will come. He linked his return to the gospel being preached in every nation. Now, again, the word nation is ethnos. It's every ethnic group. There are 12,000 people groups in the earth. 12,000 people groups. Distinct people groups. And the leaders of the missions movement are saying by the year 2020, talking 4 years, they said every single people group, all 12,000, for the first time in history, will have a witness of the gospel in that nation. Not a permeation of that nation or that people group, but at least a witness. Beloved, 2,000 years, I mean, even 100 years ago, we were not even close to that. It is accelerating so fast the last few decades. This sign is so stunning, it's second only to Israel becoming a nation. I mean, this is just remarkable. I mean, 40 years ago, when I first started as a pastor, 40 years ago, this didn't look like this was going to happen in my lifetime. But it's accelerated so rapidly in the last couple decades. Paragraph 2. The Bible's been translated, a portion of the Bible, 2,000 languages. 98% of the world's population has a Bible in their native language. 98% of the world's population. Again, this is a brand new reality. It's staggering. Let's go to top of page 2. We mentioned this last session. The salvation of Israel, you know, as one of the signs happening in Israel. 1970, there were only two congregations, messianic congregations in the land. After 2,000 years, there were only two congregations of Jewish believers in Yeshua, in Jesus. Now there's 120. I mean, in 40 plus years, there's 2 to 120, and there's 15,000 believers, and there was, you know, maybe 20 believers in the land back in 1970 or some small number. I'm talking about messianic believers. There's a trend going on today of the church moving in a definitive way, in a new way, for Israel. It's the opposite of anti-Semitism. And you know, anti-Semitism is being against the Jewish people. That movement is growing rapidly as well, the anti-Semitism movement. But I want to talk about the positive. And again, I'm using my own life, my 40 years of ministry. 20 years ago, most people were neutral. They said, I don't know. I don't even think about Israel. I remember the first time I talked to Bob Jones when I first met him in 1983. And he said, the Lord's going to use you to pray for Israel. And I went, he goes, you pray for Israel now? I never think about Israel. Are you? No, I don't do the Israel thing. He said, you will, trust me. But my point being, I only knew a few people that were, quote, into Israel. And what I mean by into Israel, they understood God's purpose, the biblical purpose for Israel, at least in part, and they were committed to it. Today, I mean, the number is growing radically. The negative is growing, but so is the positive. It is a sign of the time. There's never been a time in church history where so many believers are taking a stand for Israel. It is in itself a sign of the time. I have number one here. The Lord says that, paragraph number one, that the scripture says that the church, the Gentile believers, would provoke Israel to jealousy. Well, that's never happened in 2,000 years. Israel's not provoked to experience the faith that we walk in. They look at our faith and they go, no thanks. The Bible said before the Lord returns, they're going to be provoked. And that implies there's going to be a tremendous loyalty, understanding, and embracing of God's purpose for Israel. And that is growing rapidly. I don't have numbers, but it's significant increase in the last even 20 years. And it's never happened like this in church history ever, and it's happening right now. Paragraph 2, this is a verse you just need to know, Jeremiah 31:7. You really want to know this. It's talking to the international church, the Gentile church. It's telling the Gentile church, sing with gladness, be enthusiastic for Jacob. Jacob means Israel. Be enthusiastic. Well, if you looked at that 100 years ago, the international church was not enthusiastic, singing with gladness for Israel. They'd go, what? I don't think about Israel. And Jeremiah said, the day's coming, in essence, in this very passage, by the very fact that God mandates it and the church is going to be filled with glory, that means you're going to be doing this. And again, I'm watching this increase in a clearly marked way in the last couple of decades, in a way unprecedented in church history, that there's more and more people. We're numbered amongst them as a spiritual family, but there's thousands of them. Many in Asia. It's kind of a thing that's really grabbing the church in Asia in the last couple decades. This tremendous zeal, this gladness, this praise, it's a privilege to stand with the people your people, Israel, Lord. It's a joy to do that versus a passive, why? What are you talking about? I don't even get it. Well, Jeremiah 31 is indicating there's going to be an enthusiastic embracing and proclamation of God's saving, all the things related to God saving Israel. And there's many subplots or sub-themes to this one big statement, God saving the remnant of Israel. Many sub-themes to that, but the church is going to be embracing it with gladness. Paragraph C, another great sign of the time that's new. In the last couple decades is unity. Now, we're not near there, but we're a lot further than we were 40 years ago. Even 40 years ago, it was so many ministries were stuck in their mindset. Again, I'll use the word bubble, of their own denomination and their own stream. And it was not very common for pastors and leaders in this stream to be working. Maybe they'll go to a citywide meeting once every couple years, you know, and they'll just kind of, you know, smile at each other. But there's a whole new level of ministries, leaders in ministries, crossing the boundary lines of their own denominations or the stream that they're in, whatever you want to call it. And they're working. There's a whole new cooperative spirit in the last even 10 or 20 years that's so discernible. It's normal to see Pentecostal charismatics with non-charismatics, the Baptists with the Methodists and the Nazarenes, the non-denominations working together. Now, it's not widespread like every congregation in every city, but it's so much further than it was 20 years ago and 100 years ago and 200 years ago. And Jesus, he identified this as one of the markers, because Jesus is the one that said, when the gospel is preached to all the nations, I'm coming. And he said, when you walk in unity, all the world will know. He linked the world knowing about the gospel, he linked it to unity. So he's saying there's going to be a glory of God that's going to move the church forward in unity. And you know, so many of you being young and you haven't been in a full-time ministry situation, you won't understand how dramatic it is even 40 years later. It's in tremendous movements in that direction. Beloved, we can do so much more together when we honor one another's differences and different personalities, different callings, different focuses, but we got the big picture of what's going on. Now, as this thing is increasing, and it needs to increase more, but it's increased in a marked way compared to 2,000 years of church history, beware, the enemy wants to pervert unity. Because the enemy has a plan to push for a unity of all the world religions without any regard to truth. I'm talking about a unity Jesus prayed for that is based on loyalty to Jesus' word and Jesus' leadership. So I'm talking about a unity that's rooted in loyalty to him. The enemy is offering a unity with no regard for truth and no regard to Jesus' leadership. And if you stand for truth, they call you divisive, they call you bigots, they call you haters if you stand for truth. So while I'm talking about the glory of unity, don't be naive and not understand the enemy's counterfeit of what he's doing in the nations in this day as well. Paragraph D, the bottom of page 2. Well, I love this one, and I won't spend so much time on it because we've talked about it a bit. But the prayer and worship movement. The scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is raising up the greatest prayer and worship movement in history in one generation. And beloved, I believe we're in the early days of that generation. It is growing so fast. Now look at Luke 18. We all know verse 7. Shall not God bring justice if you cry night and day? We all know that you cry night and day, justice. I mean, we got it on the wall at IHOP, right there on the wall. But it's verse 8. I want you to pay attention to. This is Jesus talking. He links the night and day prayer for justice to the second coming. And often verse 8 is lost, because we're focused on verse 7, the night and dayness. But he goes, when I come in the generation of my return, he goes, I'm going to talk to you about night and day prayer. He goes, will I find faith on the earth? And what he means by this, some people misunderstand that verse, so they think Jesus is saying the church is going to backslide so far. Will anybody even stay born again? That's not what he said. He's not asking that question. He's saying, here's the question of the hour in the generation I return. Will the people of God agree with me? That's what faith is, agreement. Will they agree with me that the most significant way to release justice in the world is through night and day prayer behind it? He goes, will the people agree with that strategy? Will they have faith that the time and resource and energy it takes to do night and day prayer, will they see that is critical to the release of justice? I mean, we have to do the deeds of justice as well, but he's linking it, he says, to night and day prayer at the hour of his coming. He says, and the answer is yes, because the prophets give the answer all through the Old Testament. There will be prayer and worship exploding around the earth in that time, as well as the book of Revelation describes it as well. So are we going to attempt, like so often through church history, to establish justice divorced from night and day prayer? And that's what Jesus is asking here in verse 8. He says, well, I have faith. Will the people of God agree? And I think he's smiling, going, they will. Go read what the prophets say. Yes, it will. They will approach justice the way I've taught them to, with a basis of night and day prayer. Number one, I just love to say this fact, that in 1984, I said this last week, but 1984, a group of leaders searched around the world for every 24/7 house of prayer they could come up with, and there were fewer than 25. 25 houses of prayer that were 24/7. And none of them had music, at least that I know of. They were normally prayer chains, one or two people in a room for an hour, then somebody would come an hour later. There are 25 of them. And I was pretty excited when I heard that number years ago. I go, wow, 25, that's amazing. There are well over 10,000. 10,000 is a conservative number. The men that came up with this number, that have studied it for 30 years plus, 40 years even, I talked to them just a few years ago, and they said well over 20,000 24-hour houses of prayer. Many of them are prayer room with one guy person in it. But it's gone from 25, they said well over 20,000. I said, man, I'm just going to put 10,000. I said, I'm going to go with 10. The guy goes, I'm positive. I know the statistics. I go, well, I'm going to put 10 anyway. I said, that number is too big. That's too intense. He goes, and it's picking up steam because most of them have started the last 10 years. I mean, it's a remarkable story. I remember the first time I heard of somebody having a prayer room with one person in it for an hour, then one more person for an hour, then one more person for an hour, for 24 hours. I was blown away. I go, really? How did they make that happen? Now there's well over 10,000. The men I talked to said, no, it's 20,000, but you can say what you want. Now, paragraph two, this is exciting. The Call to All, it's a missions organization, ran by our own Mark Anderson, YWAM, right here in Kansas City, one of my dear friends, one of my very close friends. He's the leader of it, and he leads it in cooperation with many top mission organization leaders. And they have these congresses where they go to a city, and maybe 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 leaders from all over the body of Christ from that part of the world, they come, and they plan how they can bring the gospel to every place that doesn't have the gospel, how they can get it translated, and how they can build a house of prayer. And so they get these 3,000 or 4,000 people. They've had, I don't know how many of these congresses, quite a few of them in the last 8 years. And I got a little bit of detail there. And so after 3 or 4 days, they get them together and say, okay, how many people groups will you adopt? And maybe they'll say, we'll adopt 9 people groups that don't have the gospel preached yet, to them yet. You know, of the 12,000, there's only a few left. And they asked them, how many of houses of prayer will you build, you and your, all of you together, all 3,000 of you, from many different streams, you know, as they gather in a city like Hong Kong or Nairobi, or they gathered in Orlando. And look at this number at the end of paragraph two. In his congresses, leaders that have a great influence in the body of Christ, collectively, over all these different congresses in a number of different cities, 500,000 new houses of prayer they have committed to. Now, again, this group commits, we'll do 10 in our ministry, and this group says we'll do 10. This group says, well, our denomination will do 800 in the next 20 years. And adding them all up together from tens of thousands of leaders, 500,000 new houses of prayer. Beloved, this is a staggering number. This is a sign of the times. There was nothing like this 20 years ago. Nothing even close to like this for 2,000 years of church history. And the Lord makes it clear when you read the Bible verses, he's going to have 24/7. He's going to have night and day prayer across the earth. Look at top of page 3. Now, we're so used to this verse in Isaiah that we, you know, if you've been around here for a while, you've heard Isaiah 62:6 so many times, you can become kind of indifferent to it. And I urge you to read this verse with fresh eyes. I've preached on this verse so many times in the last 35 years, but I don't want to lose the freshness of what's being said here. In verse 6, God speaking, I, says the Lord, I will set watchmen, those are intercessors, They'll cry night and day, and they won't stop until Jerusalem is appraised in the earth, which means that's synonymous with they won't stop until Jesus returns. Because Jerusalem doesn't become appraised in the earth until Jesus returns. It's Jesus' presence in Jerusalem that makes the whole world praise Jerusalem. Right now, most of the world isn't very happy with Jerusalem. They're not praising Jerusalem right now. They're mocking or they're speaking down at Jerusalem. But the day's coming when a man sets up his throne in Jerusalem. The whole earth will sing and talk with affirmation about the city of Jerusalem. That's at the time of the second coming. So what Isaiah is saying, that in the decades leading up to the second coming, something unique is going to happen. The Lord says, I'm going to set watchmen in place. And he identifies a very, very specific group. It's people that I start them off and they don't stop until the Lord returns. So someone says, well, you know, are we one of those groups? I don't know. If we continue till the Lord returns, we're one of those groups. But beloved, there's 10,000 24/7 houses of prayer right now. Or according to that, this group of men, there's 20,000. And I believe that many of them are going to continue until the Lord returns, meaning it's a unique group. It's a unique definition that the Lord is talking about. He initiates them. He moves them to do it. He sustains them. And for all the good reasons that people want to quit, he's going to see to it. He's going to keep motivating them, and they won't. And some decades will go by. They'll look back. And they do it until Jerusalem is appraised in the earth, till the Lord returns. But it's a unique hour of history. There's only one generation of which prayer ministries will be started, many around the world, that will continue until the Lord returns 24/7, night and day, never ever silent. And we're in that explosive hour. Again, 40 years ago, I couldn't imagine. Yeah, I mean, you know, I could imagine 25 groups doing it, you know, passing the prayer baton one person at a time for an hour in a prayer room. I can't even imagine. It's exploding. I think 10 years from today, the number's going to be so far beyond the 10 or 20,000 houses of prayer. And it's a prayer culture in the church. You don't have to have a prayer room that's 24/7. That's not the point. But Isaiah identified night and day prayer. He said, I'll be extreme. God's going to set up groups, get them going, and keep them going till the second coming. Watch it. I don't even know how he would have interpreted that, because it's too extreme of a description of a ministry to do this clear till the Lord returns all over the earth. Well, beloved, it's happening, and it is glorious. I mean, it is a remarkable, remarkable reality. Okay, look at paragraph G. Now, there's another thing, Isaiah. Isaiah talked more about the prayer movement with details than any other person in the Bible. Isaiah has more details about the generation of the Lord returns prayer movement than anybody else. So, there's quite a few verses we could have pulled from on this. But here in Isaiah 42, Isaiah says something that seems normal to you, but it was very strange. Even in my early days, very strange, he said, these prayer meetings would have music in them. Now today, 2016, you can't imagine a prayer meeting without music in it. But the first 20 years, or whatever the number, 15, 20 years I went to prayer meetings, I never went to one with music in it. I mean, I don't know that I ever went to a prayer meeting, maybe an odd off one where they worship for 15 minutes, you know, and then we prayed. I don't remember it. I'm sure I went to one or two like that. But there were no prayer meetings that I remember that had music in them. And I remember when we first started doing it, people would say, well, it's kind of distracting with the music. Why don't we stop the music? And some groups, you know, suggested, let's put the music in that room and we'll pray in this room so it's not distracting. All over the earth, it is so common to mix music and worship, and that's what Isaiah talked about here. Look at there, Isaiah 42. He said, really pay attention to this. He goes, there, it's going to be songs from the ends of the earth. Now, I'm not going to go through the details in paragraph H, but he identifies, Isaiah, five different locations of the earth the mountaintops, the coastal cities, the islands. There's 12,000 inhabited islands of the earth. Then he identified, look here in verse 11, Kedar and Selah. Those are Arab villages in Saudi Arabia and Jordan. He goes, in Islamic nations, there's going to be prayer in the name of Jesus, worshiping him boldly in little dinky Islamic villages around the world. It will happen. In other words, Isaiah was describing this music-led prayer across the earth that would go to mountaintops, villages, coastal cities, Islamic towns, deserts. It would be everywhere. And it's like, Isaiah, you're getting a little enthusiastic here. I mean, maybe there's one guy praying by himself everywhere. No, he says, no. They're going to be singing, and they're going to be playing instruments. It's going to be music-led, and it's going to result, verse 13, in the coming of the Lord. The Lord is going to come from heaven in answer to a global worship movement. And again, 20 to 40 years ago, I couldn't hardly picture this 40 years ago, this kind of music dimension, and it's sweeping the earth so fast. I don't go to a prayer meeting now that doesn't have music in it. You know, if I'm in one, people start getting nervous and get a guitar, turn the Webster on, something. I mean, my goodness, it's so different now. Look at paragraph I. The psalmist does this same thing. Now, I want you to notice in Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, how many times the psalmist uses the phrase, all the earth. And then how he ties it to the second coming. So this Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 is music, praise, singing, all the earth. There's 200 nations in the earth and 12,000 people groups, all the earth. Well, all the earth can't do it till all the earth has the gospel preached in all the earth. So this is clearly an end of the age passage. And it describes the end of the age, the coming of the Lord dynamics here. But notice, there's music. And remember, you know, through history, some prayer ministries had chanting of psalms. That was very rare, but some of them did through the centuries. They would chant the psalms. But Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 say, no, it's going to be music, a whole different realm, not just a little bit of chanting on the side here. And it's, beloved, we're walking it out right now in history. This is a new reality on the planet that is a sign of the time, and it's growing so rapidly. Top of page four. Now this, we all know the verse. I don't know that people really catch the details, but we all know the verse of Amos 9:11. God says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Now we know that part of the tabernacle of David, not all of it, but one aspect, is that David in 1 Chronicles 16 had a tabernacle, a tent, and he lived next to it on Zion. That's where his residence was. And he had 4,000 singers and musicians, and the singers and musicians, they would go night and day before the Lord in that tabernacle. That was a brand new thing David established. The tabernacle of David means more than that. It means more than praise and worship, but it involves praise and worship. Look at this. Look at it now. Don't overlook the details of Amos 9, verse 11. And the reason I'm saying this, some people will read verse chapter 9, verse 11. I'll raise up the tabernacle of David. They go, glory to God, we got it. No, look, little more details. Look at the qualifiers that are in place here. He says, I'm going to do it, verse 12. And what's going to happen is my people are going to possess Edom and the Gentiles. He goes, I'm going to establish the tabernacle of David. It's going to lead to world evangelism. My people are going to possess Edom. That's Jordan. That's an Islamic nation. Like, really? Are you sure? Edom? You want to say that? You want to go on record, Amos? And he goes, more than that, it's going to touch all the Gentile nations. Wow. Okay, that's a pretty big. He says, verse 14, now watch the qualifier. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. Verse 15, I will plant Israel back in the land. That happened in 1948. And they'll never be pulled up from the land. So we look at history, When is the one time God planted, and I got some data here and I'm not going to cover it. When is the one time where God planted Israel when they're not going to be pulled up again? That's 1948. So that means there's only one generation, it's after 1948, where this the spirit of the tabernacle of David is increasing around the earth, and it's linked to the time when God brought Israel back to the land, never to be pulled out of the land again. Beloved, for 2,000 years, this could never, ever have come to pass. But you're living in the time frame where Israel now is in the land, never to be pulled out again, and the spirit of the tabernacle of David is growing around the world. Beloved, it's happening right in front of our eyes. This could never have happened at another time frame through history, because it only is in the context to when Israel's planted by God, never to be uprooted. They'll be attacked, and there'll be some traumatic things happening, but the nation will never be uprooted again from the land. And that's the hour where the spirit of the tabernacle of David, the worship dimension, and again, it's more than worship and prayer, but it's spreading around the world. This worship-led prayer movement that many of you are just accustomed to because, you know, you've been going hard after the Lord for 5 years, and it's always been. But I'm telling you, this is a new dimension on the world scene, and it is exciting. And old guys out there, when I say old guys, people my age go, don't call us old, okay. Mature guys that are 60 like me. This is shocking. I mean, it's shocking what's happening. It's just, it's incredible, and because the Bible said it would happen, and it's happening right before our eyes. Okay, let's go to, I want to talk about this spirit of the tabernacle of David again. You know, it was 1983 when the Lord spoke audibly, but in a dream, but still it was the audible voice of the Lord. He said, do 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. And he confirmed it more than just speaking it audibly in a dream. He confirmed it in a very radical way. And I remember 1983 May, I went, why? Why would we do that? I couldn't even picture it. And then I have met the number of people I have met over the years who the Lord has interrupted their life and told them the exact same thing, maybe slightly different language, but he interrupted and told them to do it when they'd never heard of anyone else who had ever done it before. You know, I love Benji Nunez's story. You know, Benji, who is our evening section leader, it was in 2003, he's 17 years old, he's in Mexico, he lives in the Mexico City area, and the Lord speaks to him in a very strong, dramatic way. He's never heard of anybody doing 24/7 prayer and tells him to build a house like David built with night and day worship 24/7. He has never heard of such a thing. And so he starts at the university. He's new at the university, calling his friends, and about 20 of them gathered together, and they said, let's do this. And they go, who else is doing it? Nobody. Let's just do it. God told us sovereignly. Then a couple years later, a business couple, the man got a dream and the wife got a dream the same day. Get a hold of that young guy who's building the house of prayer and strengthen him. And he began this business, the couple, this family, because the Lord gave the husband and wife a dream the same night. Go financially support 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Beloved, I have a number of stories like this. Benji had never heard of what we're doing in Kansas City. It was sometime later that he ran into it. Then he came here and goes, this is, oh my, how did you guys know to do this? I go, how did you know to do it? I remember meeting a man, remarkable, Paul Getwaza. Paul Getwaza, he's from Rwanda, a pastor. And there in Rwanda, after the great genocide, the terrible genocide that happened in the 90s, the Lord spoke to him in a dream. He said, build a 24-hour house of prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. And he went and established a church in Rwanda, and it grew to, you know, 15, 20,000 people, some number like that, I don't know. And 1999, the same year that we started, he had this dream, 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, and he's been running it for years. And I meet him a couple years ago, and I said, how did you know to do it? He goes, I heard it in a dream directly from the Lord. I'd never heard of such a thought. I didn't even know anything about it. He goes, then I heard about you some years later. he goes, how did you get the information to do this? And we told our stories, and I said, do you have music and singers in the night? He goes, oh, totally. Absolutely we do. And we've been doing this for years. He goes, you do this in America? He goes, we do this in Africa. God told us. And I've had the opportunity in our 17 years of IHOP to hear stories of different people, how God has sovereignly told them this. And I go, what are you doing? And the Lord's answer would be something like, I'm fulfilling the plan I put in place, and you're in the hour of history where it's exploding. And yet we can get so used to, we just walk in and see it, and we hear the story of 10,000 groups and night and day house of prayer are springing up across the earth. And again, you don't need to do it all in one building. I encourage leaders to 100 ministries together, do it in your city, you know, together, 100 of you, not on, in one building. But beloved, it is a sign of the times. It's unprecedented, the explosion of the prayer movement. Okay, we're in the middle of page 4. Paragraph L, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, I gave you these stats a couple weeks ago as well. 1900, there were 1 million people that had charismatic theology experiences. I don't know exactly how to say it. Believing in healing, those kind of, 1 million people in 1900. 600 million people now. From 1 million 115 years ago to 600 million in 2015. The number is staggering, the increase. I mean, for 2,000 years, there was never 1 million on the earth at one time that had this theology and these experiences. Now, it starting about, I don't forgot what year it was, 2001, 2002, 2003, something like that. The people who study all the statistics, over 50% of the body of Christ in the earth now embraces charismatic type theology and claims to have experiences. It's now the majority in the body of Christ for the first time in history from the book of Acts. For 2,000 years ago, for 2,000 years, it's been a stigma or totally non-existent. 1900 with 1 million, it was a big stigma. And the stories I have heard of people that paid the price in the 1920s and 30s and 40s for believing in this stuff, now it is the majority of the body of Christ, and it's well over 600 million. And the Lord says, I told you I would pour out my Spirit. And what he did in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, only 120 people were touched. There is a big global narrative, and it's happening in our day. You know, when I was first touched by the Holy Spirit in this way, 1972, so, you know, 40-whatever years ago, 40 years plus, there were 60 million worldwide. That's pretty good, although I didn't know so many of them, but there were 60 million. Now there's 600 million 40 years later plus. It's a sign of the times. It's never has this happened ever in church history, these kind of numbers and increases. Now look at paragraph 2. Elijah is coming back, literally. People say, well, I think that that's figurative. No, it's not figurative. I'm saying this tongue in cheek, just kidding. I'm gonna invite him to the One Thing Conference. And he'll say, I'm being silly now. He'll say, well, since you knew for sure I was coming, I may never see it in my lifetime. But anyway, who knows? But my real point is, there's on God's calendar, on God's agenda, Elijah in the full power of the prophetic anointing is coming before Jesus returns. And look at Revelation 11, the two witnesses, the prophets. The whole prophetic power dimension is going to go far beyond any time of history. It's not going to rescind and go away. It's going the other direction. It's going to go far beyond any time. And the 600 million that are moving forward in this direction is just a statement of where this thing is going. Look at paragraph 3 and 4. I talk about just some of the miracles that are going to be happening. And, you know, again, 600 million people believe in it and pursue it and long for it. Whereas just 40 years ago, you know, the number was 1/10 that. 100 years ago, it was, 99% less than this, or whatever my numbers are. I'm not that good at math. But anyway, it was really, really a radical shift in the body of Christ and what's happening in it. I want you to see paragraph 3. Before the Lord returns, the miracles done in the book of Acts and the miracles done in the book of Exodus. Because, you know, in Exodus, it was like, you know, the water turned to blood and then the sea divided and the sun became dark. So it was miracles in creation was the book of Exodus. The book of Acts were miracles in physical healing and people's personal lives. There's going to be miracles that affect creation, book of Exodus, miracles that affect personal lives, healings, deliverances, etc. They're going to be combined and multiplied on a global level. That's where this thing is going. Power of God is not here to drift away, but to increase. Now, that's more, telling you where it's going. But the fact of the 600 million, the increase in the last, from a million to 600 million in the last 100 years plus is a radical, radical thing. Okay, turn to top of page 6. So we're going to go all the way to the top of page 6. Skip a page there. The bridal paradigm of the kingdom. Now, what I mean by paradigm, it means perspective. But a paradigm is more than just a perspective. It's a whole, it's a way of viewing the entirety of the kingdom through the lens of a cherished bride. Looking at the kingdom of God, not just as a workforce. I serve God. I have a ministry. But looking at the kingdom of God through the lens of a bridegroom king who cherishes us. And our identity is rooted in who we are before him as his eternal companion. Much more than a workforce. Deep partnership with an exchange of heart and feeling and tenderness one to another, and so much that's involved in that. Well, paragraph B, John described the church in the generation the Lord returns. He described the church right before the Lord appears. And he said the church will be in her bridal identity, not just the army of God, not just the family of God, but actually the eternal companion of the king himself. He saw the church in Revelation 22 in unity with the Holy Spirit. And the church saw herself in this cherished position of the bride before the bridegroom came. Now, in 2,000 years of church history, there has never been a universal emphasis by the Holy Spirit on this truth and this reality. In 2,000 years, there's been a little group here that emphasized it and a little group there, but they are, you know, on the radar and hardly even notices it when you study church history. Today, this idea that we are the body of Christ, we are the family of God, we are the temple, we are the priesthood, we are the kingdom, we are the body of Christ. We are all of these things, but we're not only that, we're also the eternal companion of the bridegroom king himself. Jesus is not only a king with power, he's a bridegroom with desire for relationship. He longs and delights in the relationship and longs for his people. A whole new image of who God is. Well, in the last 20, 30 years, this idea of our identity standing before the Lord in this secure identity as a cherished bride, in the last 20 or 30, I'd say 20 years, more than even 30, this is growing so rapidly. Now, I remember when I began to study the bride of Christ, this subject of the bride of Christ. It was in 1988. There's two times the Lord spoke to me in a very dramatic way, using the audible voice of the Lord, two times in 40 years of ministry. One time was to say, do 24/7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, 1983. 5 years later, he told me in 1988, same way, by the audible voice of the Lord in a dream situation, he said, understand the bride of Christ in essence. That was the message. And I thought, bride of Christ? Well, that's weird. I don't even want to understand the bride of Christ, you know? My father was a professional boxer, you know, and he was an international champion, you know, as an amateur, and he'd travel the world, and I was raised as a boxer, you know, and I went, bride of Christ. I mean, this was such a dramatic communication. I thought, Lord, I don't think so. I think you got the wrong guy. Lord, why don't you give that to the women's ministries? They'll love it. I mean, they'll just do great with it. And then I remember asking the Lord, which is it? I thought you told me to do that 24-hour thing, because we put a sign on the wall, 24-hour prayer. I never knew what it meant, except for 24-hour prayer, and, you know, with singers and musicians. I didn't know how to do it. I said, what do you want me to do, the prayer thing or the bride thing? And frankly, I didn't want to do either one. Honestly, I didn't. I go, I don't want to get stuck in some room with four people and a couple whatever bride of Christ people. You know, I thought, this is not going to be good. This is not going to work for me. I'm just not built for this. And I can imagine the Lord smiling in heaven going, just do it. Two times I've received a kind of an unusual, dramatic communication about the focus, something I was to embrace in my ministry. So in 1988, I began to study it. And I began to search, I got a research team and searched church history, all my favorite teachers in church history, you know, Jonathan Edwards and, you know, and Charles Spurgeon. I go, get everything everybody has on the bride of Christ. And I had a pretty aggressive research team. They came back, you know, a couple months later, and they go, we have nothing. It's non-existent in church history. I go, no, try again. Are you kidding? Go to the library, you know, the seminary library, a couple seminaries in town. Go there. They come back with one page. I go, I don't get it. Just, you know, find the famous teachers in Shirley. They go, we did. Almost nobody mentions it. I go, really? I go, well, then how am I going to figure this thing out then? Because I wanted to learn it from scholars and go from there. Here's my point. I mean, a few people taught on here and there, but it was very remote, hard to find it. In the last 20 years, because I paid attention to the subject, take a step back, this idea, this truth is exploding around the world. And I go, where were you guys at when I needed you back in 1988? Come on. I mean, now there's books and music. It's just, it's still not everywhere, but there's multitudes of articles and music and, you know, books and ideas, all centered dramas around this subject. Beloved, that itself is a sign of the time. It's the first time in history this has happened. First time in history it's happened. Paragraph Q, the idea of the body of Christ wanting to disciple, make disciple of nations. You know what making disciple of nations is more than discipling an individual. It doesn't say disciple individuals, although that it's included, and that's what it means as well. But it's more than make a disciple of a person, which I think that's a very, very significant thing to do. But it's to disciple a nation, disciple a city. Like, how do you disciple a city? How do you disciple a nation? It's not just all the people in the nation, but it's to bring the influence of the kingdom to every sphere of life in that nation. And again, 40 years ago, you hardly ever heard of anybody in the marketplace viewing it as their ministry. People in the marketplace, they did the marketplace, and some of them, they would look with longing eyes, I wish I could be in the ministry. And 40 years ago, very few people understood that is a very significant assignment in the kingdom, to disciple a nation for the banker or the educator or the person in the medical profession or law or politics. I mean, 40 years ago, they said, stay out of politics. Stay out of law. You'll backslide. You'll be one of them. And today, there's been such a change in the mindset of the body of Christ, because we're getting closer to the time of the Lord's return. And therefore, this whole idea of viewing the earth through the lens of it belongs to God, and every sphere of society has an in the righteous good sense, has a assignment from heaven that has a ministry dimension from heaven. And though the darkness is going to get darker, there's going to be great advancements in different spheres in various places of the earth as well. But I know hundreds of people, far more than that, that see their place out in the community as their divine assignment, and they are just as important facet of the kingdom than the preachers and the intercessors. And it's a whole new thing again. And I think that that is in itself telling us we're getting closer to the coming of the King, because this is a total shift in the mindset of the body of Christ. Paragraph R, Malachi said the days are coming. Of course, it's right related to the just before the Lord returns, because it's when Elijah comes back. So it's, we don't know how many years Elijah is coming before the Lord returns. We don't know. But there's one thing that's going to happen. The hearts of the fathers are going to turn to children. There's going to be a huge shift of strong and powerful leaders, men and women, in the body of Christ, who are going to not just see networking potential, how to increase their influence. Their hearts are going to shift, and they're going to see children in their value. This little child can't give me anything. They can't give me money. They can't vote for me. They can't open a door. They can't join my network. They can't align with themselves. They have nothing to give me, but God's going to create this paradigm shift where people see children like God sees children. And beloved, the last 10, 20 years, a little bit more than that in the pro-life movement, but there's an adoption movement that's growing around the Western world, undoubtedly beyond the Western world as well. I'm just familiar with the Western world. A pro-life movement, adoption movement, a anti-human trafficking to liberate these young children who can't give anything back to those leaders, those men and women, those fathers in the faith. And we're watching this. I don't know that we've ever had a time in history where so many people, the numbers are not enough, but their numbers are so much greater than 40 years ago. There's a turning. There's already a shift that's noticeable across the nations of the body of Christ, turning to the value of children from God's point of view. Paragraph S, the Lord says that Daniel 11, verse 33, there would be the people of understanding. And it's not one little group here, one little group there. I think it's millions of people. It's people that have understanding. And the understanding that's being highlighted is that their understanding in Daniel 11, they're understanding what the angel's telling Daniel about the unique dimensions of God's end time purposes. Because in the generation the Lord returns, darkness will reach an all-time level, and righteousness will reach an all-time level. The power of Satan will reach all-time high. The power of God in the church an all-time high. And it will create unique dynamics all over the earth that are very unique in history. And God says, I'm going to have people who understand what the Bible says. And I'm talking about a hunger as well as real understanding about what the Bible says about that generation. And that's happening right now. Look at paragraph D. There is such an increase in the last 20, 30, 40 years compared to history of God's end time plan. I mean, when I look at two books that are just indicators. They're not books that I've personally enjoyed, but at the same time, I appreciate them. The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. 75 million people have bought those books. And that's indicating, or not, that's not true, 75 million books. But they say that many times a book is read by two or three people, not all of them. So it's probably that many people as well. I mean, the amount of people hungry for this subject. I've had a chance to interact with various political leaders in the last couple of years. The hunger in political leaders to know what the Bible says about the end times is remarkable. Secular leaders of society, what does it say? I've read a few magazines like Time Magazine, a few others where they've done a study You know, they have had articles. There's quite a few of them out there of the major magazines in the last 15 years of the marked increase in the nations about the coming of the Lord from the biblical point of view. And look what it says here. I mean, that increase of hunger, that increase of interest, millions and millions beyond any time of history. There's never been a time of history where people are grappling with what the Bible says about that generation. In with real discussions all over the world, not in every place of the world, but many places of the earth. That's a brand new reality. I mean, just that book series, 75 million copies? Are you kidding? I mean, where's the hunger at? Well, look, I mean, where did that come from? Well, look what it says here in Daniel 11, verse 33. It says in paragraph S, it says, the people who understand, they'll instruct many. When it says many, the hunger in the nations. There's going to be hunger for answers from the Bible. Hunger, like what does the Bible say? And again, I've had a couple of some remarkable conversations with some leaders that have had an unusual amount of influence and their hunger to know what the Bible says. I thought, man, I just didn't picture this level of hunger in this group or that group. Now look at paragraph T, and I'm going to have a worship team come up. Look what it says in Jeremiah 23, talking about that final generation. Jeremiah 23, verse 20. It's talking about the time frame of the Lord's return. It says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back. That means his judgments against the Antichrist is the theme. Until the Lord has executed and performed all of his plans of his heart against the Antichrist empire is the idea. Now listen to this. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. In the last days, God's going to create a spirit of hunger and understanding for this subject. And it's exploding right now. It's still not the majority of the body of Christ, but the numbers, the millions that are moving into this subject of hunger is remarkable. Look at Jeremiah 30. He says it again. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he's done it. And again, completely destroyed the Antichrist empire is the context. Until God has performed all the plans of the intents of his heart. And in the latter days, the people of God is what it means. They will consider it. They'll think about it. They'll be hungry for it. They'll talk about it. They'll weigh it. They won't dismiss it, but rather they will take it to heart and they will consider it. And God is raising up people of understanding. Now, I think the understanding is not that deep right now, but I think you give it 10, 20 more years, 30 more years, we're going to see the prayer movement at a whole nother level. We're going to see the unity of the body of Christ. We're going to see the bridal paradigm with greater clarity, with more people, a greater flow of the prophetic, more and more people touched by signs and wonders, more than the 600 million. I think we're going to see thousands more getting saved in Israel. I mean, there's a day coming where 100,000 will be saved, 144,000, but more than that. I mean, so I'm not talking about 15,000. The day's coming where it'll be hundreds of thousands of people in Israel getting saved. These things are unfolding right now before us. And as I understand these and kind of connect where the Bible said, and I probably identified 8 or 9 things here. I didn't actually count them. They're all happening for the first time on a global level, and they're all happening in the same time together. So this is not an arbitrary thing. You put all these things together, and you think, Lord, what's going on? And I think the Lord's answer is, I don't want you stuck in the bubble of your own life and challenges and your own goals and agendas. That's good to be in that bubble a little bit. Take a step back. There's a global narrative. I'm unfolding a storyline. I want you paying attention to it. I want you to understand it. I've given you a lot of signs. I've made it very clear what hour you're living in. Again, this generation, it may go a little bit longer. It may take longer to fully mature than we think, but it may go the other way. It may be shorter than we think. We don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I know now, is what I like to say, it's not too early to get clarity on these subjects. And Hannah, if you don't see it in your lifetime, you want to give your children and their children clarity. I mean profound clarity from the Bible on these subjects. And there's plenty of information that the Holy Spirit has given us through the written word of God. Amen. Let's stand.